I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning. And as you do, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. The book of Revelation, chapter 17. If you haven't noticed, while you're turning there, the world is changing at an alarming rate. There was a man by the name of Buckminster Fuller, and he created what you call the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until the 1900s, human knowledge had doubled approximately every century. But by the end of World War II, he noticed that knowledge doubled every 25 years. Now, people that have continued on in the same continuum, it's not quite as simple as just measuring human knowledge, and so it almost has to be broken down into categories, into the types or the categories of knowledge, and how it's growing at rapid rates since the Second World War. Nanotechnology doubles every 2 years. Clinical knowledge every 18 years doubles. Human knowledge, on the average, at this point in time, doubles every 13 months. IBM just put out a new study just recently, and they are predicting that it will eventually lead within a short period of time by 2020. Knowledge will double every 12 hours. Now, if you don't understand that this means that the pace of life that you feel, and you all probably are experiencing it, is like things are going fast. They are. And as this knowledge doubles and becomes more and more, there will be changes upon changes. And things are changing so rapidly, it's like trying to hang on to something and it's just running away from us. Along with this, it's not just changing in terms of knowledge, but it's changing in terms of politics. It's changing in terms of the economy. And it gives this new meaning to the country and the world is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we are compounding knowledge upon knowledge, and yet it seems as though humanity is just not grasping the basic truths, especially the biblical truths that are there. Even in the last 25 years, do you realize there's 10 new nations in the world? How many of you know where East Timor is? Anybody know? Can you find it on the map? East, that's a new nation. Eritrea, how many know where Eritrea is? That's a new country. You know where Eritrea is. Okay, we know one who knows where. How about Palau? How many know where Palau is? How many know where Herzegovina is? I had a tough time just pronouncing that, but it's a new nation, Herzegovina. And then Montenegro, that may be an easier one. You may have heard that one. How many know where Montenegro is? You can find it on the map. Oh, just one. And there's more. I didn't list all the 10 new nations. I mean, things are changing all the time. I mean, it just stuff that we learned when we were in high school hardly applies sometimes to the geography that is taking place around here. The economy has changed, especially since 1951. I can remember I was the first in my family to ever get a credit card. 1951, Diners Club was the first. Now, listen, I didn't get a Diners Club card in 1951. I barely even believe how looking around and knowing what was happening. But in 1951, the first credit card came out. It was called Diners Club. And then since then, and it was somewhere in the 60s and the 70s where credit cards were really beginning to come into their own. And today it's not just you're bombarded with credit cards. My parents didn't ever had one when I was a little kid, and now it's even easier. You got PayPal, Apple Pay, and there's so many other ways that you can do other than just using your credit cards. And then on top of that, there are several countries now that are going cashless. Sweden and Denmark are almost entirely cashless. They were supposed to be this year, 2016. They didn't quite make it. They're thinking they'll be entirely cashless in 2020. So if you're going to go to Denmark and Sweden, don't bring a checkbook. They won't accept it. Don't bring cash. They have no place to use it. You have to use digital money when you're there. And it's not just with them, but it's also with other parts of the world. We are exploring the idea of going to digital money. This will change every way, the way that we're going to be spending, the way you save, the way you do invest. in an amazing way. You think things will start going fast? It will go even faster when all this will be implemented. By 2030, we will be cashless. At least that's what they're predicting for our country. Some of you even have a hard time tithing today because you don't own a checkbook. And so this is what's happening. The younger generation, they say, how in the world do I pay my tithe because I don't have a checkbook? I only use a debit card. And so things have changed even for the church. Things are changing religiously because even now within the world, we're finding the rise of Islam and Wiccans and the decline of Christianity, the decline of traditional values, not just in the West, but also globally. Some of these things are taking place. There are actually some places in the world, there have been actually worship services, can you imagine, where Catholics and Protestants and Wiccans and Hindus and Muslims, and so they're all getting together and they're worshiping together. And some of this is even promoted by the Vatican. And so they're trying to go even toward one world, even religion, even in our day. I mean, not only politically things are changing, economically things are changing, but also when you are in a business model, what you're thinking of, you're not thinking of 360 million people in the United States of America that you're going to be servicing. You're thinking about 7.4 billion people I'm going to service. And so businesses are corporate and they're this conglomerate that are intermeshed with the government. And it has changed things amazingly even in our day. And so the question that we ask as we sense the change that is happening and the force of the things that are taking place in our lifetime, and we're wondering where in the world is all this going, the good news is we have been told. Scripture makes it very clear, and I don't know when all this will take place, but I certainly know that they will. God has explained and He's given us the mysteries in the New Testament, 11 of them. Remember, we've been talking about the 11 mysteries that God has unveiled in our day that we might know things about Him. Two of the most important ones is that God was manifested in the flesh. Because the greatest the mystery of godliness, because godliness is everything to do with Jesus Christ. And that's a mystery that was unknown in the Old Testament, known today. And how to be godly, we place our trust in Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness. And then how do we maintain this? Well, I'll tell you, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the second ministry, which they never understood, that we have continual fellowship and that we can walk with God because He has come and indwelt us. And then He goes and He tells us six other mysteries that happen in our day so that we won't be blind to the things that are going on. For example, why is Israel spiritually blind? That's why Catherine went over there to Israel to witness to them. But why have they been blind for this last 2,000 years? He explains it in Scripture. He explains how Gentiles who were outside of the family of God now have become joint heirs with Christ. I mean, that's an amazing thing. He tells how the church will be led, and he also gives the mystery of the kingdoms. And he talks about this mystery of the bride of Christ and how that we're to keep ourselves pure. And then even the mystery of iniquity. In fact, even with this mystery of iniquity, it not only talks about how evil is going to be manifesting in our day, but how it ultimately in the future raise up into one man, the Antichrist. And then he gives three future ones. The mystery of the rapture, we talked about that. Today we're going to talk about the mystery of Babylon. Now, that's what you have here in front of you, because there are two chapters in Scripture in the book of Revelation 17 and 18 that talks about this mystery of Babylon. It's like a little interlude because he goes and he talks about the so tribulational period that's going on and terrible things that are going to come upon the planet. And then he kind of pauses and he says, I want you, John, to go backwards. And I want you to see the overlaying structure that all this is taking place. And you're going to see this spiritual structure, which is spiritual Babylon or religious Babylon. And then you're going to see the political and the and the business structure, and that's chapter 18 of this spiritual Babylon that the world globally will be embracing. So in other words, what he's telling us here in these two chapters, he's telling us where the world is heading. I mean, something. Can you figure out politics today? How many of you can figure out what's happening in the politics? Or how many of you are scratching your head and you're saying, I can't figure out the mind of what these politicians are doing. I mean, that's where I am. I'm scratching my head half the time and I'm saying, I don't believe what they're doing. What kind of decision is this? And it's not just here, but it's globally. What is Europe doing? And all the things that are taking place. Well, I'll tell you, I may not know all the details, but I certainly know that where the world will ultimately end up, whether in our lifetime or in the future, this is where everything is headed. And so he is describing here, when we get to chapter 17 of Revelation, he is talking about a rising of what we call a spiritual Babylon, or a spiritual false religion that's going to spread across the globe, that's going to impact everybody around. And so we will be looking at that this morning. And think of it this way. Only religion can unite the world in a compelling way. Politics, economics, military power, a force really is not able to bring and to smet the world together. When you've got diverse cultures, you have diverse geography, you have diverse history and everything else. Everybody has their own distinct thing. However, the tying thing that brings all those together is that everybody is embracing the same religion, or they have the supernatural experience that they can relate to. That will bring all the diversities of the world together. And what's happening in a very false sense with a false religion, this diverse world that we live in, will be united under the helm of a false religion. And everybody that could never get along together, that hate each other, even in our day, are eventually going to grow so that they're going to see supernatural things that are going to convince them that this is the way, and they're going to become one. I think an example of this, I mean, ultimately it's going to lead to the man of wickedness that's going to rise up in that last day, that Antichrist is going to be reading and leading this world revolt. We see foreshadowings of that today. I mentioned what was happening in the Vatican today. They read the Quran every morning. How many knew that? That is an official edict of the new pope. They have the Vatican sponsored both in Chicago, and then they sponsored in other parts of the world where they have Catholics, evangelicals, Hindus, Wiccans, Buddhists, Shamans, and others gathering together to worship and to celebrate. Now, it's not all mainstream yet, but it's already happening. We see some foreshadowings of this. I'll give you another foreshadowing, how we can depart from being just a country that believes in the Word of God and turning to a false religion. It's called the Counseling Alert. I just got this morning. I didn't even know what happened. This is hot off the press. It just happened. This is California Senate Bill 1146, proposes to threaten Christian colleges and universities. And this is, now let me read it. It says, recently a very controversial piece of legislation passed the state Senate, already passed in the state of California, the state Senate, and it's expected to clear the General Assembly, which has potentially draconian implications for Christian religions, freedoms, and previously constitutionally protected civil liberties. The bill seeks to limit religious exemptions from federal tax 11 regulations that colleges and universities use to hire instructors, teaching classes and conducting student services and so forth. This is what they say it will do if it is passed. And it hasn't been long since they just now the same-sex bathrooms and all the other things that are happening. This is how fast it's coming. It's going to be Calvary Baptist Church next in our tax-exempt status, and we'll be paying, you know, whatever tax bill will be on all this property, which will raise like $30,000 more a year to do that because we won't be able to have it. But think about it. Christian colleges and universities no longer be able to require profession of faith for their students and faculty. That is one of the things that come out of this bill. Halfway passed already. Schools will no longer be able to integrate core tenets of their faith toward their curriculum. Schools will no longer be able to require chapel attendance and integral component of life in a Christian campus. Schools will no longer have the freedom to allow professors and administrators to pray in the classroom or to have students assemble, including pray at graduations. Schools will no longer be able to require mandatory core units of Bible courses. Think about this. There's Christian schools that will be affected by this. Schools will no longer be able to be permitted to have their athletic teams to lead faith-based community service programs. Schools will no longer be able to maintain distinct gender-specific bathroom, shower facilities, and dormitories. And on it goes. This is a bill that's in California, and it's going to spread. If this passes, I'm sure it will be challenged all the way up to the Supreme Court. But, you know, it is on the agenda. Now, think about it. How can this happen in our world? If this happens and this passes and they lose their tax-exempt status, and then think what happens if churches lose their tax-exempt status and churches will close because they can't afford the bills. The churches that will remain open, the Catholic Church will remain open because they're embracing gay marriage already. This is an edict from the Pope. All the mainstream churches will remain open, because they are already embracing the gay agenda, lifestyles, and the things that are attacking. And so what churches will be affected and closed? Churches like us, or affected, if not closed. And then what happens to the spread of the gospel is much more difficult. And what happens, the world and the country becomes darker. I mean, we're right at the cusp of seeing these things taking place in our day. I mean, to me, it is, we have been, this is what I tell my home. We have been born to such a time as this. God has a purpose. Part of the reason why he has given us passages like what we're looking at is we can see what's coming, but we see it's going to fail. We see God is on the throne, and we can see his sovereignty even in the midst of his sovereignty because he's able to see these things, but his sovereignty because what he does even in the midst of all these things, and he has called us to be lights. Isn't that exciting? In days like this, we have a purpose. And that's why as we look at passages like this, this isn't just like something future. I'll tell you what. He's instructing us so that we'll stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this passage here. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, just so you understand what we're talking about when we're talking about many waters, verse 15 explains the many waters. "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And so here we find this prostitute, he's calling it a whore, that is here, that is over many people, over nations, and is affecting them. And what he is referring to as a whore, he's referring to her as a woman personified as the church or this false religion that is enticing people to follow and using enticing ways. And so it's a false religion that is teaching filth and wrong doctrines to the world. And he goes and he says something about her. He says, "With whom," verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." In other words, those lies and those things that have dragged them away from the true God, now to follow a false God and a false world view of thinking, are now affected by this false religion that is going to permeate the world. Not just the United States, not just Europe, but it will permeate the world, and the world is going to be dragged and drawn away from the Lord. He also says this in verse 3. He talks about some things about this woman so we can understand this woman, this false religion that's going to be a global thing. He says, verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Now, some of you may have seen pictures it's a woman riding this beast and has like seven heads in it. And on top of the heads, it has all these horns, 10 horns when you see it in number. And so you can imagine this woman riding this scarlet colored, this red beast. And it says, "The beast is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." And at this point you say, my, how in the world am I ever going to understand something like this? Well, I just want you to go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 4. It says this. Actually, 13:1 has the beast rising out, this awful beast with the seven heads and the ten horns in verse 1 that's rising out of the sea, and it's spewing all these blasphemies. And verse 4, it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So Satan is behind this beast that this woman is riding. Gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against them?" This beast, which has seven heads and ten horns, the heads represent governments. And I'm going to give you the governments. Five of them have already come to pass. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The sixth one is, and it's this Roman Empire, and then aspects of the Roman Empire that are left, it would be part of this day that we live in. And then he talks about a future global empire that's going to be, which will entail 10 kings. That has not come up yet, but that's going to come up in the future. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. He describes it even more. He tells us who they are. Revelation chapter 17. This is the beast now. Don't confuse the woman with the beast. The woman is just riding. This is the woman that is giving solidity, the ability for this beast to work and to function. Because it says here in verse 7, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. That's the five are fallen. One is, that's the Roman Empire. And the other is not yet to come and still has not arisen in our day yet. And when he cometh, he must continue a short period. So when these ten kings rise up over the world. Now listen, some say when we have a global, people don't understand, when we go globally digitally to a digital economic market, it will have horrific impact economically across the lands. There will no longer be a gold-based economy, even though we have left the gold base. But the digital economy, which changes fiat across the world to one fiat, it becomes a game changer across the world. We are right on the cusp of seeing those things taking place. It will affect governments around the world. Anyways, as he continues and he begins to share some of these terrible things that he sees in verse 9, verse 10 is just going to continue for a short period. In verse 11, it says, "And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is of the seventh that goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." In other words, when these ten kings rise up, they're going to give all their power to this one man, that man of evil, the Antichrist. Now this is the beast, but the one who's riding the beast is the woman. The woman is this false world religion. And we can learn some things about her because he describes how she is this woman that is controlling this beast. Verse 4 tells us. It says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors." In other words, she had these beautiful colors. Now, listen, scarlet represents luxury and splendor and royalty. It also represents the blood of the saints that she's going to be killing. And it also represents the splendor she's going to have within this. She's going to be, because understand, the Antichrist recognizes that no way he's going to be able to have unity unless he has this religious backbone that's going to keep all the diversity together. It goes on here right in the middle of verse 4. It says, "And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls," she's going to be exceedingly rich. A lot of money. And so it's going to have boasting claims and tremendous wealth that's going to go along with this. We also see this cup that is in her hand, having a gold cup in her hand full of abominations and filth and for fornications. And so she's going around and enticing me, drink of this cup. Just have a little bit of this cup. You can have some and get drunk with it, and drunk with the delusion of this false religion and this false spirituality that she wants to promote, that's going to lead all the way to the submission to this wicked empire, this world empire, global empire that's going to be rising up in that last day. Her name is given in verse 5. If you were a prostitute in the Roman times, you had to go around and declare that you were a prostitute. It was legal to be a prostitute in the Roman Empire, but you still had to declare. Either you had to wear a nameplate saying that you were a prostitute, or you had to declare, I'm a prostitute, and then you were able to ply your trade. And so it's kind of interesting that she has on her forehead these names telling her who she is, almost like it would be in the Roman Empire days. It says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And so she's identifying herself as this great spiritual deception, this worldwide intoxicating one that's going to be bringing forth these lies and leading the world into subduction. And you see, again, don't think this can't happen. I'll tell you, we see things happening today that we never thought we would see happening. Just like that. I mean, it's going to even happen faster. In verse 6, it tells her what she's going to be doing, though. It says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or great amazement. He was amazed because here she was murdering the saints and the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, horrific things that this woman is doing. By the way, anytime religion gets mixed up with genuine Christianity, religion always persecutes genuine Christianity. Religion is a false thing and a false way to God. A genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only by His grace that we ever get saved. And so we see some marvelous things. And so John is marveling over these items, and he's still struggling over everything because he understands this woman represents a false religion. He also understands, because of previous chapters, that the Antichrist and his kingdom that's being raised up. And I showed you just some of those in our short time, some of those passages. But notice the musing that he has here in verse 7. He doesn't get the connection, how the two kind of go together. It says this in verse 7. It says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Why did you marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. I'm going to explain. I'm going to unravel this for you because, John, I know you're puzzled how the two kind of fit together. And he describes the beast as that world government that's going to raise up in that last day. And he tells us some things about the woman. But an interesting thing he says about this woman beginning in verse 16. It says, and the ten horns which thou sawest, this is that empire that's rising up. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This false religion is not going to make it all the way through that tribulation period. Somewhere in this tribulation period, this false religion is going to be consumed by this anti-Christian government and devoured. In my opinion, it's going to happen because the Antichrist is going to receive this mortal wound to the head. And with this mortal wound that he's going to have to the head, he's going to appear to die and he's going to appear to raise up. And then after that, in that middle part of that tribulation period, the world is going to be shifting from this false world religion to their worship of the beast, of that Antichrist in that time. And that's why they're doing away with this false religion. False religion carries it only so far. And then when he rises up as this satanically inspired one, their satanically inspired Messiah, they're going to be worshiping him alone. But I find one other interesting thing, and then I'll apply some of these things to us. Verse 17. And God hath put it in their hearts. Have you ever thought about those verses? And God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. God, even in the midst of this terrible time, while this anti-Christian government, global government is rising up, and this false religion is permeating the world, and it seems as though it is the most heinous period of time in the world, God's still in control. God never loses control. I mean, sometimes we look at what's happening today in our day and we say, Lord, where are you? How can you allow these kind of crazy politics taking place? How can you allow this happen to the church? Listen, God has not left His eyes from this world. He knows what's happening. He is in control of every single thing. And He has allowed it because He is allowing men who want to do everything in the right, which is right in their own eyes, to do it their own way. He says, go to it. This is going to be part of your judgment. You're rejecting my Son. I reject you. And you're going to go and you're going to have everything you want. But it is going to be the most disgusting thing you ever ate in your life. Because we can hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel. We can reject that. We can reject Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, it is the worst decision we can ever make. And by the way, God can say, okay, you reject my Son. Go have your way. Go have your pleasure. But it'll be absolutely disastrous in the end. Because not only will there be the absence of eternal life, but I'll tell you, you'll be spending eternity in hell in the lake of fire. And so that's what He is allowing. He's allowing the whole world to sow their oats, so to speak, because they're rejecting His Son. And so it says here in verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And I'll tell you what, when that happens, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, which is chapter 19, when He comes back and He judges the world for their rejection of Him. So what can we see here? Well, it's the obvious. False religion has been with us for a long time. And one day we're going to see it morph and it's going to become even more. It's going to be global. Christians are going to be a scarcity. Ultimately, in that last day, the church is going to be raptured. There will be people during that time that will be believers. But I'll tell you what, they're going to be believers at their own detriment, because what's going to happen? They will be decapitated during that period of time. Though they will be considered martyrs and they'll have eternal life, it's going to be extremely difficult. So the issue is, even when you see the false religion as it's rising up and the temptations to be lured away, because listen, the false religion is luring, it's enticing, it feels good, it causes people to become drunk with their own filthiness. Don't get caught up in it. I mean, that's if there's anything. Don't get caught up. Get caught up in the Word of God. Keep your eyes set on Him. Second obvious thing, which we talked about, God is sovereign. God wants us to know these things. He has not seen it beforehand. He's telling us so we understand our time. We know where things are going. We may not live long enough to see all this come about, but I'll tell you, even the evil that we live in today, we understand why it's happening, and we can keep our eyes faithful to Him because we know that He is in control of all things. I think another thing, I want to see three verses. Verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6. Notice, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or great amazement. I want you to know it's all about Jesus Christ, because they hate Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. He's the one. He's the Son of God. He is the one that is offering us eternal life. He died for our sins and He raised again. And it's all about Him. The world hates Him. You know, the issue is when you go into public assembly, I was one of the last ones here in the town of Waterbury where I can pray in Jesus' name. I'll never forget. I did the invocation and the convocation, and I prayed both times in Jesus' name. It was like, you know, it was accepted, but today it's like being shot with a shotgun, and the people just can't handle those things. Notice the verse 14. He says, this is that kingdom, the false kingdom, this satanic kingdom. These shall make war with the Lamb, because they hate Jesus, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now, they don't recognize that, but it is a warfare against God. It is a hatred that's going on against God. And it says right in the middle of verse 14, this is why he will overcome. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. But this is why the world hates Christians. This is why the world will hate you, because you are followers of Jesus Christ. This is the warfare. I'll tell you what, be proud that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with him comes peace, with him comes hope, with him comes eternity. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'll tell you, that word will become even more the real. Do you have Christ? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Because he's just giving us life. He pulled back the curtains and he said, see what's coming? You see what's happening in our day? Well, that's where it's going to end up. But I'll tell you what, the most important thing you can ever have, Jesus. And if you don't have him, you have nothing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the riches that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. And because of this, we can know where we will be. Oh, Lord, and I do pray there may be some people here who may have never placed their trust in you. I pray they will not leave here until at least they ask, if not even have someone pray with them, show them in the Word how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings, and he is the one whom we honor and whom we worship. And Father, I pray that you'll do a marvelous work and move in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.